listening to Law and Gospel on Internet Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Tom Baker on this December the 4th in the year of our Lord 2017. As is our custom on Mondays, we like to look at the readings for the coming Sunday, which of course is the second Sunday in Advent. And they're from Psalm 85, Isaiah 40, 2 Peter 3, and Mark chapter 1. Now, last week we talked about ways in which law and gospel are misunderstood. And one of the ways that C.F.W. Walther says in his lectures is that some people think the Old Testament books, that's the law. The New Testament books, that's where you find the gospel. That is an error. Because in the Old Testament, you can find the Ten Commandments in Exodus. And in the New Testament, you can find Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is filled with law. Also, in the Old Testament books, you can find promises of the Messiah to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, and to others. And of course, in the New Testament, you have the historical recordings of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, and the writers making clear that that is how our sins are forgiven. So, in taking a look at the readings, it is of some interest to hear the gospel in the Old Testament books. Now, one of the books that a lot of times are not part of the readings is the Psalm, Psalm 85. Now listen to how it goes. Lord, and there the word Lord is all in capitals, which means what? This is referring to the proper name of God, Yahweh. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. Now, how did he do that? Verse 2, you forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins. That's really important. That's how we are restored to God. And this is the Old Testament, where it clearly says he forgave the iniquity of his people by covering all their sins. Now, what does that mean? When did he cover all their sins? It actually began in the Garden of Eden, when, according to Genesis, the first animal was put to death and the skins of it covered Adam and Eve. Remember they had those, what, kind of like fig leaves on them? It didn't last very long when they realized they had sinned. But God did something in killing an animal. I kind of like to think the animal was a sheep or a lamb, because Jesus is the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sins of the world, according to John the Baptizer. You notice, therefore, that God is the agent in doing everything. It doesn't say you forgave the iniquity of your people because they started being a lot better in their good works. No. You forgave the iniquity of your people because you covered all their sin. Now, what effect does that have on the people? That's verse 3. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. You see, from the point of view of the law, the preaching of the law is to show that God properly is in wrath against you because of your disobedience. Well, how does his wrath get withdrawn? How does he turn from his hot anger? Because of something you did? No. Because of something he did. He forgave the iniquity of your people. He covered all their sin. Now, we were doing a Bible study on Romans 3, where it's very interesting that the terminology in the Greek in regard to forgiveness is that you are no longer held accountable for your sin. That's really an amazing teaching. It's not that you stop from sinning. Forgiveness means you're not held accountable. Now, how can that be true? It's found in no other religion in the world except in Christianity. Who is held accountable then for sin? And that's where the Messiah comes in. He is held accountable. He dies on the cross. You know, that's what Christmas is really all about. You can't separate any of the great holy days from the crucifixion. I remember on the church sign that we had, where I was pastor for 28 years, for Christmas we would put something like, "He was born in order to die for you." And in fact, one of the wise men's gifts was that liquid used for burial, embalming fluid. Can you imagine somebody giving a new mother embalming fluid? But they knew the scripture. They knew from the Old Testament he would be pierced in hands and feet. He would be whipped. The Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. Therefore, even in the Old Testament, yes, there is law, but there is the gospel. Now, when your sins are forgiven, what kind of relationship do you have with God? That's found in verse 4. "Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us." Now, here the writer to the Psalms, and it says this is a psalm of the sons of Korah, K-O-R-A-H. They recognize their sinfulness. Not long ago, in a Bible study, a gentleman asked me, I always start Bible studies with, "Do you have any questions?" And his question was, "Why do I feel so guilty about my sins if I'm forgiven?" And my answer to him was, because you're a Christian. A Christian who does not feel guilty about sins is not a true believer. Why does God allow us to continue to feel guilty about our sin? Because it wakes us up to the fact that we are unable to restore ourselves. We can't put God's indignation against us. And so we need to look outside of ourselves for a Savior. And that Savior is none other than God Himself. And specifically, as verse 4 says, "Restore us again, O God of our salvation." So God is the one doing the salvation, but it becomes ours, as he puts his indignation toward us away. Verse 5, when you're living with a recognition of your sin, "Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations?" Now, the next verse doesn't say restore us again. It's verse 6. "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Now that word revive, you know what that means. It can be talking about coming back from the dead. And that's the teaching of the Christian church, that when a person is conceived and born, they are dead in sin. They cannot revive themselves. It takes an act of God himself. And because part of that revival deals with our sins no longer being held accountable to us, it took another human being to take upon himself our sins. So that when God recognizes that, he grants us his salvation. Verse 8. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Now, it's unfortunate there are some Christians who do not recognize that a Christian, when they come to faith, is regarded by God as a saint. They think that they got to figure out who is a saint and who isn't by the kinds of miracles perhaps that occur after the death of the person. But God regards us as saints. You see, this is, again, that important point that I make here on Law and Gospel, and that is we need to start thinking like God thinks rather than like an ordinary human being thinks. Because an ordinary human being, if you ask them, are you a saint? They will say, well, no, I sin. But you see, they're looking at it from their point of view. One of the most important things we need to get across to pastors is we need to help people understand how God thinks rather than how they think. If the apostles, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were writing to congregations that really had some sins, but they begin their letter to the saints at, that's the Holy Spirit guiding them to say that. We are not saints because we stop from sinning. We are saints because God no longer holds us accountable for our sin. And he also dresses us in the robe of Christ's righteousness. And that's why verse 9 is so important. He will speak peace to his people. And is that coming about during this Christmas season? The angels to the shepherds. Peace on earth. And a proper Christmas sermon would need to include the crucifixion and resurrection, after which Jesus appears to his disciples in the closed room, and his first words are, peace to you. I have a kind of a practice that if you want to know how the world understands words from the scripture, you can kind of look it up in Wikipedia. And so the word peace, in many of the computer definitions, will refer to you having a kind of a good time on earth. There's no war, there's no poor, these kinds of things. Temporal peace. That's not what the scripture is talking about. When it says peace to his people, it's talking about the peace that God the Father now has with his people because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Another way of putting it, as found in Corinthians, is that God is reconciled to you. You see, every other religion in the world, they think their task is to get God to be reconciled to them. And so they're nice to God, they try and do good works, they brag about how they're better than other people, all for the purpose of trying to get God to be reconciled to us. But God will never be reconciled to us on the basis of our works. It's impossible. He's reconciled to us on the basis of the works of Jesus Christ. And therefore, that's why he will speak peace to his people. And then let them turn not back to folly. That's talking about the opposite of wisdom. In wisdom, we recognize we're sinners and we repent. In folly or foolishness, we disregard our sin. We make excuses for it. And therefore, there's no need for a Savior. That's why, when the question was asked, boy, why do I feel guilty about my sin? I could have added, is God wants you to fear Him. Fear Him? Well, did you not fear your parents? In the sense that if they tell you, okay, make sure you're home by 10 o'clock, and you show up at 11:30, do you walk in without any fear? No, you know you might get punished. And we're trying to get out of that punishment. There's an interesting advertisement on where a young man enters where his parents are and says, you know, I talked to our car agent today, our insurance agent, and they said that there's forgiveness in the first accident. So I was, and before he can finish, his mother says, 4 weeks without the car. And he turns around and leaves. You see, he's trying to say, well, it wasn't that bad an accident. It was only a small accident. It's forgiven by the insurance company. It's not going to cost us anything. And the mother comes through. I'm sure he was a little fearful of something like that happening. The reason you want to fear God is because you're of your awareness of your sin, not because God is a terrible God. You just know that you don't deserve the peace, the forgiveness. And that's why verse 9 says, surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Fear means more than be God-fearing. It really is an attitude where we recognize that God could send us to hell, that God is far more powerful than we are. But there's also a recognition that apart from God, we have no hope. So when you fear Him, and that is repentance of your sin, listen to verse 10. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Now, here's a good example of a verse that I'm sure some pastors will take to be referring to the Christian. And the whole sermon could be, make sure you continue in steadfast love and be faithful to the Lord. For in that way you will be righteous and peace will be yours. Boy, that's so sad. Because in verse 10, the steadfast love and faithfulness isn't referring to mine, because I'm not faithful. I sin by thought, word, or deed every day. This is referring to God's steadfast love and faithfulness, to His righteousness that He gives to us, and therefore He is at peace with us. And we receive the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Verse 11. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, when you are afraid of your sin and you trust in God to forgive that sin, that's believing the promises of God. And when God recognizes that, righteousness from the sky becomes yours. Just in case you're getting the impression that part of your salvation is to what you contribute or cooperate with, verse 12 is really good. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Yeah, many a time God does bless the Israelites with overflowing harvests and wine and other such things. But we're going to have an increase that is beyond our imagination after the day of judgment. When we come into the presence of God, you will enter into heaven the same way you entered into the Holy Christian Church. By grace, through faith, on account of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is going to be the judge. And to the sheep, he will explain that he knows that you are a believer because look at all these good works you're doing for me. In contrast to the unbelievers who do the same good works outwardly, but out of self-interest, the goats. And you're not going to remember all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that you've done. But again, I think it's important that the book of life does not count your sins against you on Judgment Day. It really counts all the fruit of the Holy Spirit that you have done. That becomes the evidence that you are a Christian, because only a Christian can do fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you know what one of those fruit of the Holy Spirit is? It's being afraid that you are a sinner. It is your feeling guilty of your sin. Unbelievers have all kinds of ways to get around that. By either minimizing the law, comparing themselves with others who appear to be much greater sinners, or whatever reason they use. Verse 13, and by the way, this is the whole Psalm 85. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. Away. Now, that's two words. You can say, make his footsteps a path. That same concept is found again in the Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 40. Now, let's keep in mind, make his footsteps away. Here's what verse 3 says. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Did you hear what that voice began with? In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So when you go back to Psalm 85, verse 13, righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. You see, the way of the Lord is to bring you righteousness, but you will not accept that if you think you're righteous enough already. That Pharisee, thank God I'm not like that tax collector. And then he started enumerating ceremonial laws that he was following, not even moral laws. Jesus wants to bring you his righteousness. And that's why preaching of the law is so important, to help you recognize you don't have that righteousness. And when you hear the gospel, which is that the Lord will give what is good, that righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. Jesus talked about the two ways. There's the broad way upon which many people are on, thinking that they're good enough to get to heaven. They're self-righteous. And there's the narrow way of those who really feel guilty about their sins and recognize the need for a Savior. And that way is found when God brings His righteousness to you. And how does that come? It comes through what we call the means of grace. And the means of grace include the Word of God, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. So, on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be looking at the hymn with Mark Smith, On Jordan's Bank, the Baptist Cry. Was there a bank on the River Jordan? People went and put their money in? And is the Baptist weeping? What does this mean? We'll find out on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. Until then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.